Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 9, The Dynasty of Angshuman, Text Number 8. Iti Ukva Sa Nripa Devam Tapasa Atoshayat
Atoshayat
Shivam Kalena Apyasa Rajan Tasya Isha Cha Ashu Atushita Ityuktva Saripo Devam Tapasa Toshayat Shivam Kalena Piyasa Rajans Tasyeshas Chash Vatushita Ityuktva Sanripo Devam Tapasa Toshayat Shivam Kalena Piyasa Rajans Tasyeshas Chas Vatushita Yuktva Sanripo Devam Tapasa Toshayat Shivam Kalena Piyasa Rajan Tasyeshas Chashvatushita. Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. After saying this, Bhagirath satisfied Lord Shiva by performing austerities. O King Parikshit, Lord Shiva was very quickly satisfied with Bhagirath. Please repeat. After saying this, Bhagirath satisfied Lord Shiva by performing austerities. O King Parikshit, Lord Shiva was very quickly satisfied with Bhagirath. Purport. The words Ashvatushita indicate that Lord Shiva was satisfied very soon. Therefore, another name for Lord Shiva is Ashutosha. Materialistic persons become attached to Lord Shiva because Lord Shiva bestows benedictions upon anyone and everyone very quickly, not caring to know how his devotees prosper or suffer. Although materialistic persons know that material happiness is nothing but another side of suffering, they want it. And to get it very quickly, they worship Lord Shiva. We find that materialists are generally devotees of many demigods, especially Lord Shiva and Mother Durga. They do not actually want spiritual happiness, for it is almost unknown to them. But if one is serious about being happy spiritually, he must take shelter of Lord Vishnu, as the Lord personally demands. Sarva dharma prajaja mamekam sharanam vraja aham tvang sarapapebhyo mokshi syami masujaha. Venerable varieties of religion, just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reaction. Do not fear. Bhagavad Gita 18:66. Iyuktva sanripo devam tapasa tochtayat shivam kalena piyusa rajans tasyeshash chash vatushita. After saying this, Bhagirath satisfied Lord Shiva by performing austerities. O King Parikshit, Lord Shiva was very quickly satisfied with Bhagirath. Om Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasthaputte, Srimate Bhakti Vidanta Swayanta Namane, Namaste Sarasatun Deve, Gauravani Vicharne, Nirvishesha Shunivadi, Paskatya De Sitarne. Kamaistaiste, Ridhigana, Prapadyante Nadevata, tam tam niyamamastaya prakritiya niyataksvaya. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that those who are impelled by material desires, they worship the demigods. Kamais tais tar ridhigyana prapadyante devata. They surrender unto the demigods and follow the rules and regulations. Tam tam niyamam ashtaya. Niyamam means the rules and regulations, so that they can get their benediction. In other words, even to get, generally to get benedictions from the demigods, you have to do, follow some rules and regulations. Nothing happens by accident. It's not that simply by going, making a few prayers to the demigods without going through any austerity that you'll get your material benediction. There are formulas for worshiping the demigods. For instance, Brikasura, he had learned from Narada Muni that the best person to worship would be to worship Lord Shiva, because he wanted some materialistic benediction. And to get a materialistic benediction from Lord Vishnu is sometimes very difficult, because Lord Vishnu takes in consideration the person who's asking for the benediction, whether it would actually be a benediction for that person or not, or whether by receiving the benediction, the person will simply be impelled to ask for more and more benedictions. Because Lord Krishna, as it explains here, he's quite aware that material happiness is nothing but the other side of material suffering. And everyone knows that. For instance, if I have a toothache, it's greatly disturbing. I don't know if anyone has a toothache, but just like, say, my back hurts me. That's pretty common. So my back is hurting me. That's not very pleasant. And if I can get my back stop from stopping hurting me, if I get into the right position against the wall or something, then the result is that the back doesn't hurt me anymore. And I think, oh, that's great happiness. But no one runs down the street with their arms upraised saying, my back doesn't hurt me, my back doesn't hurt me, I'm in bliss. No, if my back's not hurting me, there's no happiness from it. But if my back hurts me and then I get free from that that misery, that pain, then I consider that to be happiness. So actually it's not real happiness, it's just the absence of suffering we call happiness. So similarly, if we examine any kind of material happiness, we'll find out that it's simply the absence of suffering on the gross physical platform. On the mental platform, it's simply satisfying the demands of the desires. That's the other side. The physical platform, there's something that we don't want, and when we get rid of it, we call that happiness. And on the mental platform, if there's something I want, when I get it, I call that happiness. But that's not happiness either. That's simply the absence of the desire. The absence of the misery on the gross platform we call happiness, and the absence of a desire on the subtle platform we call happiness. When we get what we want, we call that happiness, and when we lose what we wanted, we call that misery. Therefore it works contradictory, the mind and the gross body, because as soon as we demand things for the body, or we demand things, we think that will cause me happiness. That causes me great unhappiness, actually. As soon as I want something to cause me happiness, that in itself causes me unhappiness. The very desire for material happiness causes its unhappiness. If I'm hankering for something I don't have, then I'm unhappy because I don't have it. So that makes me unhappy just by wanting something. And as soon as I get it, the only happiness I really get is by getting it, practically speaking. There may be some other physical platform. The absence of the misery of, we call that happiness. So even if I get something I call that happiness on the physical platform that my mind wanted, it is actually just the absence of the misery. I don't want to get too confusing here, but I guess one thing is we're quite conditioned to think that my desires are actually will bring me happiness. So it's a little hard to figure out that just by desiring, hankering, then actually I'm miserable. We call that love. If someone's really hankering for someone in the material world, and their heart is burning and they're full of anxiety, we call that love. So we think, oh, that must be very nice. But actually, it's miserable. Otherwise, people jump off bridges because they, you know, they're miserable. And then if we get the object of love, then we're always in anxiety, we're going to lose the object of love. We become jealous and suspicious. And then finally, the loved one either runs away, very commonly in this age, with someone else. And we become completely frustrated and angry, which is miserable also. Or the person dies. And then we feel lamentation anyhow. So it's suffering in the beginning, it's suffering at the end. And in the middle, for a moment or two, there's a little thing called pleasure, happiness. And we think, oh, it was all worth the 70 years of misery, that 20 seconds of happiness I had. Should have taken a snapshot of it. So therefore, everyone knows in the material world, it's you can't win and you can't break even. It's all ultimately disaster. But due to advertisement, and due to the fact that people don't have any higher any knowledge of anything higher, therefore they accept the miserable state of existence. Just like I was on the airplane one time, and they had some movies about some dragon. Not a very interesting movie. Probably the only interesting movie about it. I don't know if I listened to the sound, but one thing I understood is that there was one person leading in a rebellion against his unrighteous king. And so, ultimately, he lost the war, he lost the battle, he got arrested, and he wound up, and then the king put his eyes out. Not a very nice king. And then he had him work in a salt mine for 20 years. And then finally, his daughter asked the king, can you help out my father, you know, can give him some mercy. He said, sure. So he took an arrow and killed him. Showed him his highest mercy by putting the end to all his misery. So that's materialistic life is like that. You suffer, and then sometimes people think if I die, then that's actually quite merciful. If I commit suicide, then I'll get free from all my problems. The only problem is you don't get free from your problems in that way because you come back as a ghost and you get another set of problems. Therefore, our movement, Krishna Consciousness, is meant to teach people that there's an alternative of happiness. That's, practically speaking, the only thing we're really trying to teach people, that there's another level of happiness that one can experience that's available to those in the human form of life. And that happiness is called spiritual. Of course, when people hear about spiritual happiness, they think it's on the mental platform. They think I'm already experiencing spiritual happiness because I'm living in Australia and I'm getting everything I want. Who can be happier than me? And even if my mind causes me a few problems by inventing things I can't get, well, if I just work a little harder, then I'll be able to get it someday. So people think spiritual happiness means on the mental platform. That's as spiritual as they get. But actually, spiritual happiness is on a whole different level. It's on the level of Krishna consciousness. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma Nishoshiti Nakangshuti. It begins with giving up hankery and lamentation. So that's quite hard. Something we've cultivated since time immemorial. We've created a whole understanding of what happiness is. And we have to give that up. We have to give up hankering and lamentation. We have to come to recognize that this is actually not the standard of true happiness. Nishoshiti nakangshiti. So that's quite easy for most people to admit, all right, so I should try not to hanker or lament. But samaksarveshu bhuteshu, then if you see all living entities on the same level of spiritual understanding, well, that's too much. I mean, it's one thing to give up hankering lamentation, the other thing to give up my false ego. This understanding that everyone is on the same platform, everyone is Krishna's servant, everyone is constitutional, categorically the same, and therefore I can't be better than anyone. As a matter of fact, if I accept this philosophy, then I'm subordinate to everyone, every living entity, eternally, without any possibility of making any advancement in that sphere of becoming better than anyone. And as soon as I think I'm better than anyone, then I'm immediately covered by illusion. As soon as I don't accept even the most insignificant ant, that I'm the servant, ultimately the most insignificant ant, then I fall into illusion and I have to suffer in the material existence. So it's either I accept myself as a very small, humble servant of every living entity, who is ultimately Krishna's servant, or I have to suffer in the material world with my false ego. So most people would choose to rather suffer in the material world with their false ego, rather than feeling themselves be subordinate to all living entities eternally. So that's the difficulty. We've been locked into our false ego since time immemorial, and whatever happens on the gross platform or on the subtle platform, the intellectual platform, the mental platform, at least we feel I'm better than someone else. No matter how much I'm suffering, it's not so bad because a lot of people are suffering a lot worse than I am. Therefore, people buy newspapers to find out all the problems of the world to make themselves feel better. I got a few problems, but it's nothing like what's going on in Iraq. They have a few problems there and they're going to get a lot more. And that will make me feel good that I'm actually not so bad off compared to others. And even if I'm on the lowest platform, at least, you know, I have a dog to kick. If I really want to assert my superiority, my dog is under my subordination. Just like the general yelled at the colonel yelled at the major yelled at the captain yelled at the lieutenant yelled at the sergeant yelled at the corporal yelled at the private, and the private went and kicked the dog. So somehow or another there is some satisfaction in the fact that I'm superior to someone else here in the material world. And if I have to give up that sense of superiority, then I think, well, what's the sense of living? What's the sense of being? You know, what's the sense of all the talents, all the things I've acquired, worked so hard for since time immemorial, now that I've gotten this body by my great endeavor, all these talents, all these abilities, all these perceptions, now I have to admit that actually I haven't made any progress since time immemorial. It's like someone who's like worked very hard throughout their whole life, they acquired a big fortune, and then some little kid comes along and said, "You just wasted your time. It's all useless." They think, "What? How dare you tell me it's all useless? I worked so hard. I did so much. Some sacrifice and austerities to get this, and you're telling me I just wasted my time." So it's very hard for someone to accept it. Similarly, if we find out we've just wasted time immemorial doing nothing but wasting our time, then it's very hard. The only thing we've gotten, according to the Bhagavatam, is our hard labor. Jakta Siddharma Charanam Bhujam Harer Bhajana Pakvo Tekpateti Toyidi Yetra Kwaba Dharma Buddha Mushakim Kovarta Apto Bhajatam Siddharma Taha. That even if one becomes very expert in whatever they're doing, and those who are not completely in the mode of ignorance, they have some desire to become expert at something. Just like we're trying to become expert at becoming Krishna conscious. So people criticize, "Oh, these people are fanatics. They're working so hard to become expert in something that doesn't exist." But if someone tries to become expert at hitting a little ball with a stick into a little hole, then everyone glorifies them. "Oh, this person has worked so hard. He's done such a good thing. He's become expert at hitting this little ball with a stick into this little hole. He deserves millions of dollars, interviews on television. They want to find out, you know, how to solve all the world problems because this person is a realized person. He can hit this little ball into a hole with a stick. He must know everything." And in order to do that, the person spent, you know, he was 3 years old and his father was into it, into that particular sport. And he spent his whole life from 3 years old just meditating on how to hit this little ball into a hole with a stick. That's all he thought about. If you ask him any question, you know, about who you are, what's the purpose of life, he has no idea except for hitting this little ball into a hole with a stick. That's the only thing he knows. And according to Bhagavad Gita, "Yet tu Krishnava Ekasmin Karyasakta Mahaitukam ayatvarta vidapam chat tamasamudaritam. Such knowledge is certainly in the mode of ignorance. It's alpa. One thinks that one kind of work is all in all without knowledge of the truth, and which is very meager, is said to be the mode of ignorance. So the person has cultivated the mode of ignorance profoundly, with great determination, one-pointed mode of ignorance, and he certainly becomes a hero for the whole society. Not only that, but what will be the result is the next lifetime he'll probably become an ostrich. He'll be right down, his head will be right in the hole that he's always meditating on. Or they're swimming back and forth to become an Olympic champion. So what will be their destination, along with all their fans? They'll be the head fish in a school of fish. All their fans will be the school of fish, learning from the big fish. So this is not really recommended, that to cultivate profoundly some material expertise without Krishna consciousness. It is all a waste of time. Shrama eva hi kevalam. Because there won't be any real happiness, there'll simply be another material circumstance to so-called suffering and joy. We may think, oh, how unfortunate the person became a fish. But they're much more fortunate they were than they were when they were learning how to become a fish. Learning how to become a fish is a great austerity. Swimming back and forth in the pool all day long, having to, you know, change your clothes all the time, taking showers, how to learn how to become a fish, breathing in all the chlorine all the time, which human beings are not meant for, you know, getting backaches and sore aches, and having to compete against other people learning how to become better fish than you are. But you become a fish, your problems are solved. You've made it. You can swim the whole ocean without any problem. No chlorine, of course there's a little pollution nowadays, but you don't have to get out of the water. You don't have to change your clothes, take a shower. You don't have to pay for the pool. Everything is right there. It's a much better facility to become a fish than to try and become a fish. To be a fish than to try and become one. Therefore, Krishna is very kind. If someone shows a great determination to become something or to do something, Krishna gives them all the facility, all the means to become expert at what they want. After all, who is more expert at trying to being a fish than a fish? Who can compete against a fish? Of course, they may not get the Olympic gold medal, the fish, but, you know, so what? They've actually got the Siddhanta down better than the people who are trying to swim back and forth all the time. So that there's no real happiness in being a fish or trying to become a fish. There's no happiness in the material world, but there is happiness in spiritual life. But that spiritual life means that one has to know what the goal is. Otherwise, one will waste the time. Everyone is trying to concentrate their minds on something. For instance, to give another example, when I was in the airport, there was the Australian Open. I don't know if it's still going on. Tennis game. They were playing tennis. So to play tennis, which I guess in Australia, because they have some good tennis players. I'm not against sports, by the way, but... It's just that in Australia they're quite into sports here. So, in order to become a tennis player, you have to learn certain things. This is called yama niyama. You have to find out what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. For instance, you're supposed to hit the ball, you're not supposed to hit the referee with the racket. That's called yama and niyama. And there's a certain asana. You're supposed to learn how to hold the racket and move in a certain way in order to hit the ball. If you try and do it with your foot, it's going to be very difficult. If you try and do it upside down, it's probably even more difficult. So there is a way of hitting the ball. Usually you choose the right hand if you're right-handed or left-handed if you're left-handed. You try and hit the ball like that. So that's called asana. And then there's pranayama. You have to breathe and do things to have some energy. You have to use your energy, know how to direct your energy. If you fall asleep in the middle of the game, it's very unlikely you'll win. So that's called pranayama. You need some strength and energy. And then there's pratyahara. You have to become a little detached. If you're about to hit the ball and everyone's cheering you because you're a member of the Australian team or something, all the Aussies are cheering you, and suddenly you throw your racket down, you put up your hands to take the glorification. Thank you very much. You have to become a little detached from certain things. Then, if you're a little detached and you have some energy in life and know how to hit the ball, then you have to see where the ball is so you know how to hit it. That's called dharana, to find out what's going on. And then dhyana, you have to find out where you want to hit the ball to and where your opponent is. You have to concentrate a little bit, and that's called dhyana. And then finally, when you hit the ball of the net and you win the point, that's called samadhi. And in every sphere, these things, these different aspects that you have to use the body and then concentrate the mind to do anything. But their goal is usually less important. Their goal is shrama eva hi kevalam. Oh, wait, it's not very significant. It's tuchava, insignificant. And if we examine it, practically speaking, the most expert athlete, the most expert person in this material world, businessman, because practically speaking, everyone in the modern day society is either a shudra or a vaishya. Vaishyas are trying to make money from the shudras, exploiting the shudras, and the vaishyas are trying to figure out how to do that. But however expert they are in making money, it all culminates in sex life, material sex life, either profit, adoration, or distinction, or gross material sex life, which Prahlad Maharaj said is tuchava. It's insignificant. It's like he compares it to the rubbing of two hands together to relieve an itching sensation. So it's actually a very valid example, because as I said at the beginning of the class, when you're itching, it hurts. It's very uncomfortable. And if you itch it, if you scratch it, then for a few moments, you don't feel the itching sensation. So you take that as pleasure. Oh, it's so nice scratching this itch. But then when it begins to bleed and get infected, it gets worse, and then you have to take antibiotics to try and relieve all the reaction that you got from that nice pleasure of scratching. But it wasn't pleasure, it was simply the absence of the itch. And then it led to other problems. Therefore, it is all or as Prahlad Maharaj said, those who are miserly, who have a very small conception of existence, they take this as the greatest happiness, but it's actually bahu dukkha bhaja. It simply creates more and more difficulty. And kanduti vat manasi jambi shaheti dira. Those who are actually understand it's simply a mental concoction, and they learn how to tolerate this thing. And then they can go on to another platform of happiness, which is to concentrate upon Krishna. Krishna's pastimes are all the nature of loving feelings. And the loving feelings coming from Krishna, since Krishna has unlimited loving feelings, and his devotees can experience Krishna's unlimited happiness that emanates from him, and the happiness of his devotees such as Srimati Radharani are unlimited transcendental pleasure, and their exchanges are unlimited happiness of unlimited varieties that everyone participates in the spiritual world. Their personality itself is transcendental bliss. Their different identities are themselves pleasurable. So there everyone is simply appreciating and loving each other how pleasurable everyone else is. And that's the only thing people are, the spiritual world is one unlimited love affair where everyone is selflessly trying to please each other and enjoying transcendental bliss by trying to please others and enjoying even more bliss when they feel everyone being pleased. So that's the nature of real happiness, which is glorified here in the material world as the perpetual Romeo and Juliet love affairs, which always wind up to be disasters. But there, the real Romeo and Juliet are there, in the spiritual world, and the real participate in the eternal loving affairs are there, and that produces a ocean of unlimited transcendental bliss and happiness. The very feelings that the devotees have there towards Krishna, and Krishna's very feelings towards his devotees, and the devotees' feelings towards each other, produces an unlimited ocean of happiness that are indirectly reflected in the material world in this temporary miserable existence we're experiencing. Therefore, if one learns the science of Krishna consciousness enough to temporarily at least give Krishna consciousness a chance, In other words, to put aside our hankering, lamentation, our understanding of our friends and enemies, and our whole mental conceptions of life, and just try and concentrate the mind upon the Supreme a little bit, then the result is that one can get a little taste. Vishaya vinivartante, niraharasya dehinam, rasavarajam rasopyasya, paramdrishva nivartate. And in that awareness of Krishna, that taste is so nice that one will become anxious to get more of that taste. And that taste is so nice that it becomes more and more. Maharaja Shabde said it is tvananta. Nainan deho deho bhajam riloke kastan karman aharte vidbudyam ye tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam shudyat tasmai brahma sokyam tvanantam. It's brahma sokyam tvanantam. It's unlimited and it goes on forever.
Maybe it's the same answer as yesterday. This is brother. Probably someone who wanted to preach, but they couldn't. Didn't make quite onto the asana. So.
So, for the materialist, it is simply an imagination. Now, there can be such a thing as happiness, which is unlimited and goes on forever. Sure, right. They think the only way that's going to be achieved is by, you know, making everything electrical. Some conception that if we can somehow or another enjoy, not do anything, and get all the sense gratification we want just by pushing buttons, that will produce unlimited happiness that goes on forever. That medical science will invent ways of replacing everything so that if your lungs go bad, they'll give you a plastic lung. If your heart goes bad, they'll give you a plastic heart. If your brain fails, they'll give you a plastic brain. Somehow or another, replacing everything so that one day you'll just be, you know, Mr. Plastic. That's a dream. They think that everything is just material and that you can just replace everything. Or one day they'll figure out they'll digitalize you. They'll transform your program, whatever it is, whatever language you are, and they'll figure it out, and then they'll make it into a computer program, and you'll live in a computer program forever. They have this idea. Unfortunately, they're wrong, because we're not a computer program. We're not a combination of matter. We happen to be a spiritual soul. So their basic premise is wrong. So everything after that is also wrong. Therefore, to defeat this materialistic idea is not very difficult. All we do is have to explain to people that they're not their body. All the person has to understand is that their body is changing, and that they themselves within the body is still the same person. That the body is not the person. It's the soul within the body that's the person. It's the soul that wants to be happy, not the body. Your finger is not going, I want to be happy, I want to be happy. It's the soul that wants to be happy. But the soul is simply taking this body as the vehicle for happiness. But in every step, it's finding itself miserable, trying to make the, you know. There may be some happiness or some temporary happiness. No one can deny that. But that happiness is simply the absence of the misery. But by chanting Hare Krishna, by concentrating the mind upon Krishna, therefore these pictures, by doing service to Krishna, which is the very basic principle of doing that, because every activity involves using this gross body, and then by doing that, whatever we're doing, we're able to concentrate our minds upon that particular activity. So similarly, by using this body in Krishna's service, then we're able to concentrate our minds upon Krishna. Same thing for any activity. And by concentrating the mind upon Krishna, then we'll find out that actually Krishna is real. By concentrating the mind upon the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And then the next step is that we should understand, we should give our love to Krishna. And as soon as we give our love to Krishna, which is also involved in concentrating the mind upon Krishna, then Krishna reciprocates, and we have a little bit of love, but Krishna has a whole ocean of love. And then we're able to experience what the real taste is of life, what real existence is. that it's not using this body for some ridiculous end, no matter how much it's glorified or appreciated by others, but it's to utilize the body for the actual valuable purpose of life, that is to please Krishna and his associates, which will enable us to enter into the world of transcendence, where there's a whole ocean of happiness there. Therefore, Prahlada Maharaj said, when Lord Nrisimhadeva offered him a benediction, he refused it. He said, Nanyandeho de... Oh, he didn't say that. He said, Naiva dvije paratira, Naiva dvije paradratya vaitra nyastra virya gayana mahamrita magnishitak so chevi mukacheta se indriyarta maya sukaya bharam udvato vimuda. He said that Naiva dvija paradratya vaitra nyastra. I don't even want liberation. Of course, we don't take liberation very seriously because we have no idea what liberation is. If we were informed that there's a heavenly planet, we may think of going there. The very beautiful gardens there and the Nandakandana forest. But even beyond that, millions of times more happiness than that is in liberation, freedom from all material anxiety. Because the real fact is our only problem is this body. Although we love the body and we appreciate it, probably more than anyone else does, present bodies that we have. But it's our only problem that we have. Because as we ourselves as a soul, we have no problem. Because we're already eternal. We're trying to live for as long as possible. But the fact is we're going to live forever, whether we want to or not. The soul is eternal. The body is the only thing that's perishable. So trying to make an eternal life out of this body is just a waste of time. Trying to find out who we are, that will solve all our problems. We want to be happy in whatever we're doing, but that's already there by nature. It's just that we're covered by this body that makes us, that limits our happiness. We want awareness, but it's the body that eliminates our awareness. Therefore, one is liberated, they get everything to prakti on many millions of times more than we have now. But Prahlada Maharaj said, I don't even want liberation because Tvavira Gayana Mahamrita Magnichita. When I think about your wonderful pastimes, then I merge into an ocean of happiness, which is even more exciting and more unlimited than liberation. But you look unhappy, Lord Nrisimhadeva said. You look a little morose. Are you, you know, how can I believe you? So Prahlada Maharaj said, all right, I may look unhappy, but the real fact is, so chevi mukha cheta is the indriyarta, I am simply lamenting for these rascals who created this, probably said, a humbug civilization, where they're working hard for material happiness without any love of God. Therefore, they're, as you've probably heard, they're called Vimuda. Muda means ass. And Vimuda means super asses. They're not only fools, but they're super fools. Because they're working hard for happiness, but just simply creating more and more problems for themselves. But the real happiness they give up is something imaginary. And the false happiness, which everyone knows is false happiness, they work very hard for, only to be defeated. Paravastava bodha jato, yavane jignasyata atmatatvam, yavan kriyastavati dhammano vai, karmatmana yena sharira vandaha. Maharaja Shavdev says that those who are seeking after this false happiness of material, temporary material sense gratification, they're simply defeated by the illusory energy. And what is the result? Because they don't inquire about the nature of the absolute truth, therefore their minds are clouded. And because their minds are clouded by all these hankering lamentations, therefore their consciousness is unclear. And because their consciousness is unclear, because they don't know what to desire, what not to desire, therefore they have to take another body. Again and again. Therefore Maharaja Shavdeva said, and still someone develops love for me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the only result will be they'll have to take one body after another. They may be very proud of their present existence, but the result will be very inauspicious. So, sorry for ranting and raving a little bit there. But anyhow, thank you very much. Any questions?
those in the middle are suffering. So when one comes to Krishna consciousness, does that happiness come immediately, or does that maybe suffer a little bit?
Oh, of course this. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Yattaragre Vishamiva Parinami Ritopamam Tatsukam Satikam Prodam Atma Buddha Prasadaja. That which in the beginning may be bitter like poison, and at the end is just like nectar, and which awakens one to self-realization, is said to be happiness in the mode of goodness. Therefore, the austerities, the tolerance one has to go through, just like if I'm blindly gratify my senses, there's no problem. There's no conflict in my mind. I have no psychological hang-up. There's a sense desire. I just run after it. No problem whatsoever. I'm in harmony with my mind completely. But as soon as there's some sense desire rising in my mind, I start thinking whether or not I should satisfy or not, then immediately there's a conflict between my desire and the desire of the mind that's arising, the senses. The senses are on fire, the mind's pushing me, and I don't want to do it. So there's a conflict. So immediately I appear to be conflicted. People say, oh, you became a devotee, now you seem so conflicted psychologically that, you know, you're not normal like the rest of us, you know, peaceful, unconflicted people. There's no conflict, just like the conflict, just like the animals. There's no conflict in the animals don't need a psychiatrist because they have no conflict. The desire rises and they run after it. Maybe they're successful, maybe they're not, but they're determined to gratify their senses. But as soon as there's some some thoughtfulness, some introspection, whether or not I should do it, then immediately when I don't do it, then we experience how miserable it is, the senses and the mind, how they're torturing us. We become aware of it before. If we're not, we're just satisfying, gratifying the senses, we're not even aware of it. We're practically unconscious. So then we start becoming aware of the miserable state of material existence. And then we call that, we think, oh, now I become unhappy. But we were always miserable. We were just not aware of it. We were not so aware of it. Just like nowadays, people are anxiety. So what's the solution? You take some drugs, that's all. You take as many drugs as possible until you don't feel anything. And that's called happiness. The only problem is that the drugs we are on. And then you got to find out more drugs. Different drugs, prescription drugs, the illegal drugs, some kind of drug, just dull everything. And then what happens, you take enough drugs, you get sick. So then you go to the doctor, they cut out whatever was sick, try and replace it with something else. And then one day they tell you, well, sorry, you know, it's nothing. Unfortunately, you know, you've caught some disease. We don't know how it happened because it's all mysterious. And you're going to die. But don't worry, you know, it's all right. In the future, we'll figure out so people like you don't have to die anymore. So you just leave all your money to science to help others in the future, and then you're a good person. And if you're really weak, just go to the church and pray, and maybe, you know, who knows, maybe you'll go to heaven or someplace. Therefore, one has to learn Krishna. The main thing he says is tolerance. But that's not tolerance. The best way of becoming tolerant, is to fix our minds upon Krishna. If we actually try to fix our minds upon Krishna, then it all becomes automatically tolerable. But if we just try and tolerate, that won't be very good. Just like we may follow four of the principles, although we've been trained up thinking that, oh, I've come to the Hare Krishna movement. It would have so been nice if they only had three regular principles rather than four. Namely, no meat, fish, and eggs. Then everything would have been much more acceptable. But somehow or another, they have these four regular principles, very difficult to follow, but I'll do it because, you know, I'm going back to the kingdom of God. And at least, you know, God, if it is a God, then chanting Hare Krishna, if I don't go to the heavenly planets, at least he'll give me something. He'll give me some wealth, a fame, or something. Certainly, if God is merciful, he'll make me happy. So then we do it, and we find out that actually I haven't become rich. I haven't become famous. I don't even know if there's a kingdom, you know, if there's a kingdom of God. That's, you know, people with four arms and flower airplanes. Come on. Let's get real. This is a little hard. Even if there is there, you know, who knows? And the heavenly planets, they went to the moon, as far as I know, they went to the moon and it was just dust, you know. Is that where I'm going? Some dust bowl? So then after a while we become a little doubtful and we think, I'm just suffering here, just, you know, tolerating. The mind's going, forget it, you're just wasting your time, you're getting old, you know. You got to, you know, get into it while you can before it's too late. Who's going to take care of you in your old age, you know? So then all these doubts come about, and we're just tolerating, because, you know, we're chanting every day we've been chanting our round, schnick, schnick, ram, ram, day, 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 kitty, kitty, hey, kitty, kitty. And somehow or another, the bliss is not overcoming us. We can't understand why. I'm suffering like anything for Krishna. Why doesn't he appreciate it? Why does he surrender to me and reveal himself for all the suffering I'm going through for him? Why doesn't he reciprocate? I've given up everything. You know, I've given up my hair. I put on these weird clothes. What more does he want from me? Therefore, one has to learn the science of chanting Hare Krishna with actual attention, not being distracted by all these false conceptions that we've been trained up with, and actually how to give some loving feelings to Krishna. And just by hearing about them, we can remember them, and just by remembering them, we can actually begin to feel the atmosphere in which they're taking place. It becomes experienceable. We begin to experience them with our spiritual senses, and then it becomes real. But until that part, you know, spiritual life, unless we directly experiencing it, pratyakshavagamam dharmyam susukam kartum avyam, unless we're getting direct perception of Krishna by realization, it all seems very theoretical. We can talk about the bliss, but unless we experience it, then it's just theory. Therefore, we have to learn the science of how to use this gross body, but not just to do some service, but also how to be able to absorb the mind eventually in Krishna. The result should not be that after, you know, 50 years of service in the Hare Krishna movement, they give me a gold watch with a picture of Krishna on it. That's my reward. No, the reward is by performing the service, I should be able to absorb the mind more in Krishna. And by absorbing the mind in feelings of love towards Krishna, then the result should be that I become conscious of Krishna. That's the reward. And if I'm not coming to the platform of absorbing my mind in Krishna, my mind somewhere else, then how am I experiencing Krishna? No matter how much service I seem to be doing. Then eventually I'll give up the service and run after the objects of the senses again. Anything else? Yes.
Sometimes when practicing devotion to this also, unless there is something we can, then we want to become very enthusiastic in performing some service also. Like, what is that, and how do we
explain? Of course we want some return. No one does nothing for, you know, something. Could you imagine if our philosophy was, just work hard in the Hare Krishna movement, you won't get anything in return. You won't get any knowledge, you won't get any bliss, we probably won't even give you anything to eat. But you'll become purified. Just work hard. You'll give up all your desires, everything. Give up your body, give up all your desires, give up all your intelligence, everything you'll give up. Just work hard for Krishna. So who will take that up? Who in their right mind? Unless there was some higher goal, a higher taste, why would we give up the lower taste? Yes.
Just on that, a few years back there were 25 recruits from Perth to take up a Buddhist monk chain, where they actively do just what you said, and they give up everything for nothing. So that these people there are some people that are interested in that.
Yeah, but they're looking for something. They're looking for liberation from their suffering. If they worked hard being a Buddhist monk, and gradually they suffered more and more. They gave up everything, you know, all they did is suffer, their minds became more and more disturbed, and they give it up. How many of those Buddhist monks are still Buddhist monks now?
I think I've heard recently about 8 of them are still
So obviously it didn't completely work either for them. But our idea is that we want to give things up, material things up, but we have to accept Krishna. That's the myth. Therefore, we give things up first. But that's only the first part. Anukulyasya. And actually, we don't even do that. Anukulyasya sankalpe. First thing, we accept things which are favorable. Then, when we get the higher taste, then we can give up things which are unfavorable. Then we can actually believe that Krishna will maintain our consciousness on the spiritual platform and protect us from other kinds of experiences. And then we can have understand that our real interest is Krishna's interest, and then always feel ourselves dependent on Krishna. So it's a process. So we're accepting something positive, and on that basis we can give up the other things. Although sometimes in the beginning there may have to be some renunciation, just to become a little sane so we can understand what the positive thing was we're trying to give up, what we're trying to accept. We come down a little bit from the trips we took or whatever drugs we took, so we can come back down and find out what Krishna consciousness is, and then we can take it up. And then the other things, the other anarthas, the subtle anarthas, profit, adoration, distinction, our mental anxieties, whatever, gradually we can give them up. That we thought was our personality. We thought it was us. We were so identified with it. We think it's actually us. Then we can start realizing it's not us. It's not even in our interest. Okay, we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Grantharaj, Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai.